introduction to the book of Habakkuk, we surveyed the cultural state of both Israel, which was the northern kingdom, as well as Judah, the southern kingdom. And we talked about and we can recall the breakup of what was the only superpower at the time. The Jewish state that David handed over to his son Solomon, who in turn very foolishly introduced idolatry into what had been the holy land of Yahweh, producing a civil war between the north and the south. Sound familiar? We understand civil wars here in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. Scripture states in 1 Kings 12, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. The southern kingdom, Judah, is from whom the Savior is promised. This is the kingdom that Habakkuk has been called to minister to. From, you know, the divine viewpoint, the division was a judgment of not keeping God's commands, specifically the commands prohibiting idolatry. And I know from a human viewpoint, we think the division was the result of tribal discord and political unrest, because that's what we're familiar with in America, right? But from the spiritual viewpoint, the true foundational issue which manifested itself in the lives of the people is this: sin brings division. According to 1 Corinthians 1, but James sums it up so well when he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you and with everyone else? I guess some of the point we tried to make last week was, don't think that this can't happen in America yet again. So the first was a cultural review that we did. The second that we did was we looked at Habakkuk the man, which we've already kind of referenced here. Specifically, we looked at his character in terms of his convictions. Now, in short, he was of Babylonian descent, which is interesting because the Babylons are going to be used by God in order to inflict punishment upon Judah. Interesting that he would be the priest in charge at this point. He's a minister who cares very deeply for righteousness. He cares very deeply for justice, as well as God's reputation. But he's conflicted over his culture's deep, deep sin, which God is going to judge. And here's another critical point that we tried to draw out last week. Really, one of the foundational objections Habakkuk is personally facing is those who are still true to God are going to suffer too. One of the little lessons to share from this is that, and take this personally because that's the way it's intended, when we press God, we may not like the answer and wish we hadn't. But you can be sure that in having God's answer, after we've pressed Him, we have been afforded through His answer what is right, what is true, and what He has fully considered, both an affirmation and a warning, depending this morning where you stand with Him. So, Habakkuk, in his first two complaints, which make up this book, asks, just as we are, does God not hear our cries? Ever thought about that? Ever felt like God doesn't hear your prayer? God doesn't even know what you're going through. God's not paying attention. Well, take heart, because first of all, you're not the only one. And secondly, Habakkuk specifically addresses this situation. Let's get right into it. Let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 again. Let's reread it, and then there are four key phrases that we want to take a look at. Number one, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Now Habakkuk's vocabulary here squares with what is going on in difficult, dangerous times, and he personally understands what is about to take place. So let's just break down these words. First one's going to be cry. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Now, There's nothing unique in this word, as it means what it means. But the Hebrew has more to do with feeling than definition. Now remember, Hebrew is not like Greek. Greek is highly specific, highly focused, multiple tenses of even the verbs, so that exact communication is taking place. I think that's really one of the key reasons that at the time that Christ came, Koine Greek had been employed. Hebrew, however, is a poetic language. It leaves a lot to the definition. And Hebrew expresses itself in huge thoughts, not a lot of details. That's the way that Hebrew is set up. But even to that point, when we take this particular word cry, which it literally means weep, as we've all cried, we've all wept over things, the word is frequently used in the Psalms, it's used in Job, and in all of these uses, it suggests two things. So remember these two things as we apply it to what Habakkuk's talking about. Number one, the prophet had been praying and seeking God's help for an extended period of time. How many of you have prayed over a situation and you ain't got no answer yet? You ain't alone. And this is one of the things that Habakkuk's going with God, I'm still praying. But that's the point. He's still praying. And we're not talking about days or weeks here. We're talking about an extended time period, months if not years, all of which to Habakkuk are proving a point of frustration. How many have been there in your prayer life? You see, he's far more like us than we think, isn't he? Okay, that's the first thing to keep in mind when we talk about cry. Second thing to keep in mind is this. Frustration is not an indication of unbelief. It's not. In fact, it is just the opposite. The prophet is relaying his burden to the Lord and pouring out his heart. And we know this because in the Hebrew, the phrase will not hear. Do you see that up there? It comes right after cry. And that will not hear, that's not what that phrase actually means in literal English. What it means is it's more than listening. Yes, it's more than listening. It means to respond. When God responds, he always acts. Habakkuk is not saying you're not hearing. Habakkuk is saying you have not yet responded. I mean, if Habakkuk had given up on God because his prayer wasn't going to be answered, he wouldn't be praying. He wouldn't have written this. You see, unlike many of us who, if we don't get an answer in 36 hours, well, that's it. We're just walking away. It just ain't real. And God's going, no, first there's a couple lessons that need to be learned here. Number one, I'm God and you're not. I know we have a hard time with that personally because we love to take control of our own lives. And that's really the emphasis of the 21st century, is to be not just in control, but superior. Really, that's what our culture is emphasizing. And if you're not going to do it my way, then clearly it's not a way it should be done. You see, that's the... And then we somehow it leaches into our spiritual senses. And all of a sudden we're going, well, if God isn't going to do it. And here's the funny thing about prayer. Sometimes when prayer gets answered, it's not the way we thought, i.e. meaning it's not the way we wanted. This is just, really? Haven't we done that? You see, Habakkuk, he understands that. The implication isn't that God doesn't hear, but simply he's not ready to act yet. Your and my job is to persevere. This is what we're told to do. Habakkuk knows that God hears him. He knows God knows his complaint. What he cannot understand is why does God not act in response to his plea? And it is okay to wonder that. Here's the thing that is right and wrong. It is right to go, I don't know why you're not acting yet, but I'm sticking with you. Here's the wrong way. I don't know why you're acting yet, and I'm done with you. See the difference? There's a second point, a second series of one word here. Now that was cry. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Okay, we have a better understanding of what he's actually saying now. Now here we come, even cry out. Okay, that's entirely different. This means to shriek, to literally scream in distress. This is the next step beyond frustration. This is anguish in the face of danger. Habakkuk was in desperation over the condition of his nation, and the nation was in danger because of its rebellion against God. And mark my word, this is a losing proposition. I don't care whether you're a country or you're a person. You go in rebellion against God, you'll lose. You're going to try and go up against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to tell you, you will lose, and there is a cost to every loss. When a merchant loses a shipment, it's more than the stuff in the truck. It's a loss of revenue. It's a loss of patience, frustrated with you that you didn't get them what they ordered. All of a sudden, the brand begins to suffer. All of a sudden, the rumors start that it isn't what it used to be. All of a sudden, investors go, I'm not sure I want to stick with you any longer. You see how it begins to build and build and build and build? And it means that there's a loss of stream and revenue. And it just, let me put this in Spark terms. You cross God, you lose this, and you lose it in this order. Blessing, peace, stuff, and your mind. You cross God, you lose things in this order. Blessing, peace, stuff, and your mind. Because you're no longer grounded in the living God. Be careful with idolatry. Thinking you finally grasped the golden ring to find out it isn't anything that you thought it would be or you thought it would do for you, but you've done it. Now what? Habakkuk knew what his countrymen were involved in. We're going to take a higher look at that next week. I think you will be stunned to see what was actually going on, and I think you will be able to understand it as we begin to understand what's going on, not just in the Western world, but in America itself. We are no different. There's another term we need to look at. This might be one I think you're going to recognize. Violence. Hamas. You recognize this term? I honestly don't think Americans know much of any ancient language, but we know Hamas, don't we? In the Hebrew, it cannot be overemphasized, but it means extreme wickedness. This just isn't being meanly. And I say that to my grandson. I was off on Martin Luther King Day this past Monday, and my grandson decided to join me in my study Monday morning. And he gets up on my lap, and we like to put up on the computer screen the live video for Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And we look at the people and the waves and the flags and the birds, and he just loves it. He's never been to Myrtle Beach, but he says it's his favorite beach. It's his favorite beach because it's Poppy's favorite beach. We got to talking about school. He says, I love school. And I thought to myself, well, that's because you don't really do school in school. That's why you love school. I said, how are your little friends? There's a little girl he likes. Her name is Gabby. I'm always careful how I approach that topic, because if you approach it wrong, he'll shut right down on you. I said, so, how's Gabby? She's fine. I said, how are the other kids? Okay. I said, do you play nicely? He looked at me. I said, you're not meanly, are you? We don't want to be meanly. Sometimes you're meanly to Lorelei, aren't you? I said, we don't want to be meanly. No, Poppy, we don't want to be meanly. Hamas isn't just being meanly. This is the personification of evil in the extreme, which happens, as we've discussed before, and I want to emphasize this. This is when the Holy Spirit's protection, not his presence, but his protection is lifted. And Habakkuk knows what that means. And yes, he was thinking of Judah as a whole, but he was also thinking, what's going to happen to my own when the protection is lifted. See what he's facing? By the way, the word translated wickedness in this, it's a feminine noun. You say, what's the big deal with that? I'll tell you why. Spiritual adultery. Now you're beginning to catch it? Spiritual adultery, which is idolatry, is portrayed in the scripture as a prostitute. Alluring, promising, and satisfying, only in the end to prove diseased, lying, and empty, leaving you broken on the pavement of life. Wickedness is complete disregard for justice, righteousness, truth, honor, and especially virtue. It is pure evil in thought, working its way out in our actions and reactions into the great horror of everyone around you. Every time one of the news organizations plays those 12 men being marched in the desert, put on their knees, and a huge sword coming out by an individual who's completely clad in black and lifts that sword on the first one, and of course they never show it. They get just to the point of the neck and click away from it. That's Hamas. Deliver us from evil is tied to the request immediately before it. Let me say this. Let's go to the next word, save. It's interesting how this word actually pops up. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? We get that. Even cry out, we get that now. Unto thee of violence, we get that now. And thou will not save. Literally, it means to deliver. We recognize the request that God would deliver us from evil. How many have we read that? How many times have we recited that? It comes from the Lord's Prayer. It's recorded in a couple of different places, but the one that's generally recognized is Matthew 6:13. It's interesting because it's translated differently in different versions. And this is instructive as to what Habakkuk is taking a look at, because he's asking for deliverance. The King James, the ESV, which we use, and one other translation, the last term is evil. Deliver us from evil. But in the NIV and in the New King James, it's translated this way. Deliver us from the evil one. One's conceptual, one's personal, right? In Greek, the term is literally recorded. Now you say, which one wins? In Greek, it is the evil, which is why you get two different translations, because you could go either way. But here's the key thing. If you're staying strictly with the original language, since this term is specifically the evil, it is a reference in the personification, and it means the devil himself. That's what it means. When you pray that, that's what you're praying. So deliver from evil is tied to this request immediately before it. Lead us not into temptation, right? Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? The request also contains some difficulty because nothing, you know, we got to be very clear. The word translated temptation can also be translated hard testing. It doesn't necessarily refer to a temptation to sin, but a test in general, a test specifically, Habakkuk. Your test is now underway in that I'm judging the culture using Babylon due to no sin of your own, but you need to be delivered in the midst. See? Ultimately, the meaning of deliver us from evil is not found in a dissection of individual words, but in the general direction of the clause. And here's what I mean. Satan is ultimately behind all evil, amen? So it makes little difference whether we are to ask for deliverance from evil in general, which is sin, or from the evil one, specifically Satan, since the two are interrelated. Now, likewise, every time of hard testing, how many have been through some hard testing? I know you have. It is an opportunity to trust God and to yield to Him in the midst of the challenge that's going on. Oftentimes, we are called by God simply to stand. I don't want you to do anything else, Habakkuk. I just want you to stand for me. It's not solving the problem, we don't think. It's not giving me any more background on the problem. It's not telling me what's going to happen with the family. Not quite sure what's going to happen, because the whole line here, how are we going to bring the Savior if we're all taken into captivity? Habakkuk, what I want you to do is just stand there. This is exactly where Habakkuk is. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, he's in the midst of hard testing. And Habakkuk demonstrates this isn't a rare place for a believer to be. Okay, let's get into it now. Here's the interpretation. Oh Lord, how long shall I weep for help and you will not hear? Not that you will not hear, but that you will not answer. Or scream in distress to you about extreme wickedness and you will not deliver, which is to say, keep me from consequences, the hard test. So let's kind of delve into this a little bit. We're coming right to the point Habakkuk has told us in the first verse. If I could just give you the Raker paraphrase, Habakkuk is saying this. All right, here goes. You'll not like what I'm about to say here, but read on. This is his burden. This is what he's telling the people. And he does so beginning with a series of questions. Now, we've spent a lot of time on the vocabulary, so now let's spend some time on the underlying points of the verse, and we'll do it in two parts. We're going to take verse 2, we're going to divide it in half. So let's read the first half of verse 2, is that that we're clear. O Lord, how long shall I weep for help and you will not hear? Which is, you will not answer. Why is God not answering? How many Christians have prayed for someone or something only to have their prayers go unanswered? Okay, let's define that down just a little bit based on biblical terms. How we deal with unanswered prayer is not just for our own benefit, but it's for the benefit of others as well. And here's the point. We are, yet in fact, praying. We do have our faith intact. We may not get the answer we want, we may not have the answer yet, but the point is we know who has the answer, and he will administer his action when it is perfect according to his timing. And sometimes what we forget is, this is a formula. You see, when Carol contacted me yesterday about this, her brother getting out of jail, I understand the sin that was committed and the price he had to pay for it from a civil perspective, but then again, there's the whole family, and none of them will have anything to do with him. And I understand that emotions run high, especially in those kinds of sinful situations. But here's the point, as I tried to make with Carol, God is not only dealing with her brother, which apparently he has. God has dealt with her heart, which apparently he has. He is now expanding this thing, and there are lessons to be learned by everyone else connected to this situation, both friends and both family. The Holy Spirit is at work on the heart of everyone because everyone has something that needs to be learned. And in God's economy, when a situation comes like this, he uses it to affect tens, dozens, if not hundreds of people. Because that's God's economy. We are praying. And our privilege of prayer, it comes directly from God, and it's as much ours now as when it was given to Israel. Do you know when Israel was first given the opportunity to pray? It's marked in Deuteronomy 4:7. Let me read it to you. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? First time it was ever acknowledged. You see, God was demonstrating I'm personal. God's demonstrating I created you in my image so that you and I could have fellowship. This is new. Everything created prior, God didn't have this level of fellowship. Yeah, he had angels. They're order takers. He didn't create them in his own image. We're created in his own image for the purpose of fellowship. This was absolutely unique. It is faith that pleases God, according to Hebrews 11:6. And in our prayer life is wanting. Does not that reflect that our spiritual standing is wanting as well? Habakkuk was praying because he was faithful. He didn't get it. He didn't understand what was going on. He understood the ramifications. He didn't know why God wasn't moving, but he was exercising faith. And answer or no, he prayed. To be honest with you, what else are you going to do? Now, while not Habakkuk's issue, a primary reason why prayer is unanswered is sin. Now, I'm just going to throw this in for free. Sin is the stopper of all potential blessings. I just want you to know that. Because the first thing you lose when you lose your sin is you lose your peace. Because the Holy Spirit uses that to convict you. You see? Now, this wasn't Habakkuk's issue. This was, however, the people's issue. They had sinned. They had stopped up the blessing. And you say, well, what was the blessing? The protection that Judah had because the line of the Savior was coming through them. Remember the northern kingdom, once they defected and ran out, they had all their kings, without exception, were all evil. All of them. Not so in Judah. God took special blessing upon them, and every now and again, he would appoint a king who would try to return Judah back to the original standards of faith. They didn't take, but God worked with them. Sin was the problem of the people. It was not the problem of Habakkuk. But again, notice, everyone's going to suffer the consequence. Disturbing. There's more to Habakkuk's situation, and another reason why prayer seems to go unanswered is that the Lord is drawing out of our faith a deeper reliance and trust upon him. This is exactly what's going on. Because this brings us to a deeper sense of gratitude, a deeper sense of love, a deeper sense of humility. And in turn, this causes us to benefit spiritually, for he gives grace to the humble. This is the line with Habakkuk's situation. God is saying, they have sinned. As for you, Habakkuk, I'm working with you to deepen your faith, and you will wait upon me. Any problem you're facing this morning, here's my challenge to you right now. Which category are you in? Which category are you in? You never thought about it that way, did you? On that point, we won't spend a lot of time on it. If you've come today, attached to your notes is a new Issues and Answers, 10 Conditions of Prayer. 10 biblical instructions that imply essential conditions to effective prayer. First of all, we want to pray to the Heavenly Father. And this is why, Pastor, I've heard you say a number of times, frankly, somebody said, it actually gets a little irritating. Oh, well. I specifically pray to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, why do you do that? Because people tell me they believe in God. I get to them to define their term. Because in today's age, I don't know who you're talking about. Right? So the essential first condition is pray to the right one. Pray to the only living one, the Heavenly Father, Matthew 6:9. Secondly, pray for good things. There's no reason why you shouldn't pray. We don't always understand or recognize what is good. But what we do know, we know the one who knows what is good. So we pray to the Father, thy will be done, right? You know what's needed. You know what the blessing that needs to happen here. I leave it in your hands, and whatever answer you give us, we call it good. Job told us, even if he slay me, yet shall I praise him. In your faith, anything like that? Pray for needful things. Didn't Jesus say, literally, heap your prayer requests upon me? You say, well, if God knows everything, why do I need to inform him what I need? No, that's not the point. God wants you to understand what you need so that when he fills it, you can come back and give him double praise. Although most of us rarely do. pray from a righteous heart. I'm going to tell you, if you have sin, if you have known sin in your life, your prayer is going no farther than the breath you exhale. That's it. But you see, it's a condition of prayer that we pray from a righteous heart. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart. By the way, if you look at verse 3 of Habakkuk 1, it also talks about iniquity. What is that? Come next week and I'll tell you, you will be stunned. But according to the psalmist, believers can cherish iniquity in their hearts. Pray from a grateful heart, no matter what, God. I am grateful to you, if nothing else, for the gift of life, not so much physical, but the life that you and I share, the spiritual spark which you gave me the day I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Here's one, pray according to the will of God. Okay, most of us, here's how we pray. This is the way I'd like to see it come down, but you know, thy will be done. But no, really, what I want is I want you to do it this way. I know, everyone's laughing. I do the same thing. I got to a point where I realized I'm telling God everything he already knows. What's the point? The point is I need to surrender it. God, take control. How about this? Pray in the authority of Jesus Christ. Pray persistently. Pray unselfishly. And finally, pray in faith. Without faith, why pray? Here's the thing about Habakkuk. He knew all this. Because in the midst of what looked like an utter disaster, he goes out in the courtyard and screams, it's all over. He snipes and complains to his co-workers in the temple. He goes to his family and says, it's all, no, what's he doing? He's praying, giving it to God, knowing you know what's happening, you know what's going to be good for us, I'm praying to you. Okay, now let's take the second half of verse 2. This talks about deliverance. Why does God not deliver his people from extreme wickedness in this situation? To be clear, the people brought this upon themselves and not with multiple prophetic warnings. They had so many warnings and they ignored them all. By the way, you have had so many warnings about your situation in your life and you still continue to ignore it, and you're going to blame God for the circumstance you created? Really? Here's the critical point. The question isn't premised upon never, but it's questioned upon when. You see, sometimes when we sin, nothing happened. And we think, well, God just didn't see it. And then nothing happens for a little while longer. We go, oh, God just not only didn't see it, he doesn't care. And so I can keep doing it, you know, until he says, no, you can't. Deliverance is defined as a rescue from bondage or danger. You see, there are two sides to the same coin here. Bondage we have brought upon ourselves as we entertain sin versus danger to which we're exposed because of our unfaithfulness. Either way, deliverance in the Bible is the act of God where he rescues his people. You have some notes here. It talks about in the Old Testament how deliverance was focused upon the removal in the midst of danger and turmoil. God did this time and time and time again. He preserved them from famine. He preserved them from death. He preserved them even from the grave. And this is all informing this scene in Habakkuk is the prophet Ezekiel. And really, this is kind of the crux of it. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, I was going to read it, but we don't have time, so you'll have to take my word for it. But the reason I do the notes is you can go check on it yourself. You're smart people. You have more than one Bible in the house. You can look it up. In Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6, there's this prophecy. There's this vision. Now catch it. It's all about Habakkuk and Judah. that he saw while a captive in Babylon. The vision describes what God was doing in Judah and answers, at least in part, Habakkuk's question. Now listen, I am going through the land, God says, through my chosen people, and I am marking each one who sighs and cries over what is happening. I am searching out, and I am seeing who's righteous, who has character. Now catch the last phrase, and whom I must destroy. Because you see, Judah is the line from which the Savior will come, and I will not have it come from an unrighteous line. You see, Habakkuk, God says, I am hard testing you, each and every soul, to determine who's mine and who's not. And I am not fooled. And I know that the spectacle carried by American cable television going on in the United States Senate right now is literally unlike anything the world has ever witnessed. And you could bet they're watching. It's more than embarrassing. We are witnessing a character clash based on an entirely different set of convictions. Because everything is, at its heart, spiritual. And according to what we are studying here in Habakkuk, it is good that we mourn over all the corruption, wickedness, and abominations that are happening in this land. It tells God something about you and me. It tells God something about our heart and about our character. He is seeking out those who are concerned, those who turn that on and are distressed, not because of the tit for tat that's constantly going on, but for the lack of truthfulness, quite frankly, on both sides, from what I can tell. And God's watching who's repulsed by this occurring around them, and he's setting us apart for deliverance. Don't think he's not, he is. And all the while, you and I, we have to endure it. But it is a necessary way. People ask me, I just can't, especially Chris, I just can't. It's my father-in-law, he becomes visibly angry if the topic comes up at the dinner table. We literally have to avoid it, or there's going to be a food fight. You know, more than he usually gets on him. But you see, that's not quite the right way to approach it, because God has us in the midst. We're the Habakkuks. We're the ones who are right with God. We understand from a character conviction perspective exactly what's going on here. He's not fooled. We're not fooled. Because it takes time for God to evaluate our character. And as this thing miserably goes on and on and on, by the way, I've heard it said if they don't get him this time, they'll bring up new charges. This is what Habakkuk is facing in his land. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke 21. Now catch this, because this is going to be your crux for the whole morning message. Jesus said, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Stick with me. I'll see you through it. Washington was never the answer. Republicans were never the answer. Democrats clearly not the answer. Socialism not the answer. Communism not the answer. We have seen books written about people who practically overtook the world. None of them were the answer. Jesus says, I am the answer. I am your Savior. And in the midst of all this, pardon me, crap going on in your culture, don't join those who are nipping at heels. Join me in saying what the hope and the help truly is. Stand until I act. That was the message to Habakkuk. And that is the message to you and I who know Jesus as our Savior. So in conclusion, where are we? Let's go back to what we originally talked about, prayer, because that's where it all starts, folks. In prayer, are you truly seeking God's will? Think about it. Are you truly seeking your will? Either way, God says, thy will be done. There's God's way, there's my way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to speak to the believers who are spending far too much time carping about the culture. We get into our little cliques, our little breakfast meetings, our little prayer meetings, which precious little prayer and far more criticism. That wasn't what Habakkuk was called to do, and that wasn't what he did do. He went directly to God. Habakkuk is a book that's all about a conversation between himself and the Lord without commentary, because the Lord can speak for himself. So here's the point. Have I been a true representative of the Savior who has blessed me with not only eternal, everlasting life, but with the Holy Spirit who leads, guides, directs, and blesses me each and every second of each and every minute of each and every hour of each and every day? Am I radiating the Savior to friends who are in desperate need, who spend all this time in misery over what we see, what we hear, and fighting among themselves? Or have I risen above it and interject the Lord into the conversation and bring it to a point of true spiritual reality that, you know what? All of this angst, all this frustration means absolutely nothing except to point us that there's something better, something higher, something more personal, and that something is Christ. Father, I just pray for each and every one now that if they don't know you as personal Savior, that they will at this very moment set aside whatever it is they have in their hand and whatever it is they're doing, but they will bow their heads as all of us have and say, Jesus, forgive me, I am a sinner. I ask that your shed blood cover my sin too. I ask you to come into my heart, to take over my life, lead, guide, and direct me now and forevermore. And Lord, I just pray right now that as we get hemmed in with circumstances and constantly being pillared with communications that are not helpful, that are not even decent half of the time, that you'd help us like Habakkuk to stand in the midst, to stand above it, to understand and realize what's actually going on, so that in turn, we can minister to those that are caught in the fray, minister to those who are confused, minister to those who are angry, minister to those who, are, generally speaking, are completely forlorn after having turned off the news channel. You've called us to more than that. We are more than that, and we should be more than that. Help us to be the ambassadors that you've called us to be, and we know it begins in prayer with you under the 10 essentials, making sure we're right with you, that our prayers may be effective. Give us victory, O Lord, which is defined as lifting up you on high. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. And amen.
I'd like to make a point, perhaps you would too, that your sermons are available on podcast or USB for road trips or those times when TV is not entertaining.
Okay, yeah, you can get the messages on podcast. You can put them on USBs. You can travel with them. My wife never does that. No, I'm kidding. But you can get a hold of them, and we're happy to help you in any way we can. I know we've had some requests for various ways to get it done. And so we're happy to help in any way we can. Are you finding Habakkuk interesting? Is it contemporary? Isn't he speaking to us today? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit of God at work, don't you think? Truly. There are answers in this word, amen? There are answers in this word. Well, stand with me if you would. We'll sing doxology and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now as you pray to your living God, and he ministers to you, in spirit and in truth, may it put a smile on your soul, a smile on your face, and you give him all the glory, personally and to others, until he brings us together again, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much.